Well, it's good to see all of you here. We do have some visitors. Joe and Susan, Danny and Gail, Charlene. And we're so glad to have our sister Bea with us tonight. Bea is having a rough time with her husband, who is very, very ill with cancer. And we need to keep both of them in our prayers, especially Bea, that she'll remain strong, and I know she will, and just keep her in our prayers, and just do anything we can to help her, anything we can. I'm going to begin this evening with very important presuppositions. I'm going to assume that you believe that God has spoken and that His Word is contained in the Bible, and that it is presented in a way that we can understand it. Also, since God has spoken, it is a statement universally accepted as true that we must approach what He has said with proper attitude, objectively and not subjectively. In other words, we must simply ask, Lord, what will Thou have me to do as the basis of our study this evening? Also, since God has spoken, the way we treat what He has said demonstrates our attitude towards God Himself. And since He has spoken, what He has said is of the utmost importance. Nothing else compares to it. Nothing, brethren, nothing. All of this having been said, let's now continue. God has spoken. What a magnificent truth. And what He has said is to be found in the pages of the most wonderful book of all, the Bible. My friends, the Bible is divided into two major sections. The first is the Old Testament, which Jesus summarized as the Law of Moses and the Prophets in the Psalms. Look with me at Luke 24, if you would, chapter 24, and we'll read verses 44. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 44 says, And He, that's Jesus, and He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now the Old Testament contains 39 books and numbers among its writers, a shepherd, a king, a priest, and so on. All of them writing on one basic underlying theme, the Messiah is coming. And all of them writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know that it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21 tells us, Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, listen now, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Some ask, well, what is the value of the law of Moses to us today? Well, it is for our learning, as Paul said in Romans 15:4, when he said, For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the law of Moses provides us with many examples of faith and lack of faith, of obedience and of disobedience. As the Apostle Paul goes on to explain in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, Verse 11 says, Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition or our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So from the Old Testament Scriptures, brethren, we learn two lessons of supreme practical importance to us today. First, God has always rewarded and blessed those who obey Him. And second, God condemned and punished those who were disobedient. From a study of these 4,000 years of history in the Old Testament Scriptures, we see that God's Word is steadfast and we cannot afford to trifle therewith. Now, the second division, major division of the Bible is the New Testament. It contains 27 books, the first four which are the Gospels, and they tell us that the Messiah is coming. The remaining 23 books teach us of how we live our lives as Christians as we await His return. Again, among us writers were a physician, a tax collector, a scholar, few fishermen, and others. These also wrote not in their own thoughts or their own ideas, but they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit also. Again, how do we know this? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I made a mistake a minute ago. I said the contains 24 books, the first four of which are the Gospels, and tells us the Messiah has come. I think I said is coming, but He has come. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul put it this way in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." So then the Bible contains the word of God. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy verse 3 and chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the word inspiration comes from two Latin words, in and spirit. Spiro. It means to breathe into. This book then is literally God breathed. The words here are God's word, and they are here because God wanted them to be here. It just stands to reason that with a book of such momentous, monumental importance, we should take great care to be certain that we are dealing with it correctly. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15. There Paul wrote, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Paul says to study, and I always tell you to study, study, study. That's how you learn the Bible, the only way you can find out what's in the Bible. Now, the New Testament standard makes it a little easier to understand when it says, handling accurately the word of truth. Some of your Bibles may read that way. If you have the New American Standard, it says handling accurately the word of truth. Doesn't that just make sense? Since we are dealing with the very words of God, we need to handle them accurately. So my friends, one of the thorniest problems concerning handling accurately the word of God involves the two major divisions of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. Which one do we go to find out what God wants of us? Or can we go to both of them? Does God require the same things of His people as He did of the Israelite nation? If David did something, does that give us authority to do the same thing? These questions and a host of others just like them need answers. To answer the first question, God's will for us today and the authority for our religious practices is found in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to the 28th chapter of Matthew, if you would. I want to make this point. In the Great Commission, recorded in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus is the source of all authority today, brethren. All authority. Now look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Familiar passage to most Bible students. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us, "And whatsoever things ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." To do something in the name of someone simply means to do it by His authority. So what we do today is to be done by the authority of Jesus. So where do we find what Jesus wants us to do? In the New Testament. That's where we find it. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and we are living in the last days, brethren, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. By whom is God speaking to us now? By His Son, that's who. Look with me at Matthew, the 17th chapter. Now, this very same point is illustrated so beautifully by what took place in Matthew's 17th chapter at the transfiguration of Jesus. The first five verses tells us, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, do you remember how Jesus summarized the Old Testament? He summarized it as the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. But here, now here we see Moses, the representative of the law. Elijah, representative of the prophets. Great men, great Old Testament figures, both of them. And who were they to hear? Jesus. In truth, the Old Testament is a source of authority for our religious practices. It was nailed to the cross of Christ. The Old Testament was nailed to the cross of Christ. How do we know? Come with me to Colossians chapter 2, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, listen, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphant over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What were the things mentioned in verse 16? Look again. Meat, drink, holy days, new moon, Sabbath days. They were Old Testament ordinances, and they had been nailed to the cross. Now, the Old Testament found its fulfillment in Christ. It was figuratively nailed to the cross. Having had its purpose fulfilled, it was taken away as a source of authority for our practices today. If you would, consider with me Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25. Paul wrote, verse 23 of Galatians 3, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, there are a lot of people out there, a lot of people who have a lot of trouble with this basic Bible truth. They'll say, are you trying to tell me that we're no longer under the Ten Commandments? Well, the Bible answer to that question is, no, we are not. we are not under the Ten Commandments any longer. Now please come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to specifically look at verses 4 through 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul wrote these words and he says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven on stones was glorious, that's the Old Testament, so that the children of God would not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. That's the Ten Commandments. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason for the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, listen now, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, all the good, brethren, of the old covenant was brought over into the new covenant, such things as the moral laws and so on. Verse 12, Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That which is abolished. The Ten Commandments, the old law, is abolished. Now, my friends, what was written and engraven on stones? The Ten Commandments. When could the children of Israel not behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance? When he came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. What was to be the end of that which was written and engraven on stones? It was to be done away with. It was to be abolished, and it has been. You remember Colossians 2? The Sabbath days were particularly mentioned. Keeping the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. And Colossians chapter 2 says that that was nailed to the cross. Does this mean that the principles of the New Testament, have been canceled? No, as a matter of fact, 9 of them are found in the New Testament and expanded upon. The only one missing is the matter of keeping the Sabbath. But we obey the other 9, not because they're part of the Ten Commandments, but because they're part of the New Testament. I hope you understand that. Think of some of the practices utilized in the religious world today that come from the Old Testament. Tithing is one that comes to mind. It's an Old Testament practice, and it is not commanded by the New. The New Testament pattern for giving is free will offering every first day of the week, as we have been prospered. That commandment is seen in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Now, some groups claim that claim to worship Jesus demand the keeping of the Sabbath. That is an Old Testament command and not enjoined upon New Testament Christians. By the way, my friends, there is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. I've heard that all my life, but there is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath, not Sunday. And the keeping of the Sabbath was never a part of the New Testament church, the church that Jesus built, the church that Jesus died for, the church of Christ, the only one you can read about in the New Testament. Well, how about incense? It was an Old Testament practice. We don't do that. How about a separate priesthood? That's another Old Testament practice. How about instrumental music and worship? It was found abundantly in the Old Testament worship, but it has never was authorized in the New Testament. Truly, we could go on and on, but the point is, our source of authority for today is the New Testament, and if it is not found there, brethren, it is not authorized. If we don't have it in the New Testament, it is not authorized. Well, does all this mean that there's no use whatsoever to be made of the Old Testament? Does it mean that we should be like Jehoiakim? Remember Jehoiakim in the Old Testament? That cut out part of the scriptures that he didn't like and burned them? You remember that? I remember trying to convert a friend of mine who is a Baptist when discussing the Old Testament and its usage. He said, then we might as well just throw the Old Testament away. The obvious answer to those questions is no, you don't want to throw them away. There's a very important use of the Old Testament for us today, and the New Testament tells us what that is. Now, earlier in the lesson, we talked about Romans 15 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I want us to read those together. I read them myself earlier, but now I want us to read them together. I want us to read Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, again that's the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the Old Testament Scriptures are there for our learning. As we read of God's faithfulness, we read about His righteousness, we read about His holiness, we read about His care for His people, and we can find tremendous comfort in reading the Old Testament. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 begins by speaking of several things that occurred in the Old Testament times. And as Paul gets down to verses 11 and 12, he writes these words. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul teaches us that the events that happened in the Old Testament happened for a purpose. Among those purposes was the idea that people who lived in later ages may learn the principles by which God governs the world, the rewarding of the righteous and the punishing of the wicked. Now these events were recorded, and according to Paul, for the benefits of those of us who are Christians. By these things being recorded, they become lessons to men and women of all ages. So the Old Testament is there for our learning, that we might see the ways of God and His characters and have hope. They're there that we might avoid the mistakes that the people of old made. But when it comes to what covenant we are under, make no mistake about it, we are under the New Covenant, the New Testament. When we ask whose voices are we to hear, it is the voice of Jesus and no one else. No one else. When it comes to authority today, Jesus has all authority. The Old Testament, as authority for religious practices, has been fulfilled, nailed to the cross, and done away. One more passage I'd like for you to come with me back to the Old Testament in Job chapter 9, if you would. Job chapter 9. Now Job observed in Job chapter 9 verse 25 and 26. He says, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. Did you notice his conclusion? Life is not like just a runner, but like a swift runner, like a fast-moving ship. How true that is. Time quickly changes the world that we know. Our bodies age. Our families grow older and they leave. Our friends die, our things decay. It is as Theodore Brennan describes in his poem, Those Wasted Years. I'm going to read this poem, Those Wasted Years. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds neglected sown. The years had passed while I cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding things of earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. How many times have I thought that same thing? I don't know about you, but I sure have. And as sobering as it is to see time fly by, the most sobering realities of life will not be seen in this world. Time is quickly turning the pages for a reason. Each day passes us one day closer to the day when time must end. When we will give an account for our use of time. I ask you, are you prepared for that day? Have you met the purpose of time by being found in Christ? You enter Him by obeying the gospel. You remain in Him by remaining in your faith, by remaining faithful. If you're living any other way, you are wasting what little time you have left in this fleeting journey of ours here on this earth. These are the things that you need to think about. I pray that you'll think about them. And I pray that if tonight you will make your life right with God, I pray that you will do that. And I pray that you do that. Here's how you do that. I pray that you will come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Immersed for the remission of your sins. And you'll come up out of that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. And if Jesus was to come back tonight, just think about it. Every one of us would go to heaven together if we're a faithful Christian. And if not, you won't be there. Have you ever thought about that? If not, think about it. If there's anyone here this evening who needs to take care of some things in your life, if you've been a faithful Christian, maybe you've fallen away, maybe you're not coming to church as you should, maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, only you know. You can fool me. You can fool the members here. But you can't fool God. He knows your heart. And He knows. If we can help anybody, any way to make your life right with God, would you take care of that right this evening at 20 minutes till 6? Would you do that? Please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.